بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. واعلموا أن أصدق الكلام لكلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد. Verily all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His aid, and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Him from the evil of our souls and the evil of our action. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray, and whoever Allah allows to stray, no one can guide. And I testify surely there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah alone, without partner, and Muhammad is His messenger and His servant sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah with a true fear and do not die except as Muslims. And you should know, may Allah be pleased with you, that the worst of all affairs in religion are the innovated matters, and that every innovation leads to the hellfire. To proceed, we begin this week inshallah with inshallah the further discussion of hadith number one concerning the actions and the intentions. We began just a very formal, very brief discussion of this hadith last week, and inshallah we will get through the vast majority of the material inshallah, if not all of it, today bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. So we begin with again reviewing the hadith. An Amir al-Mu'mineen Abi Hafsa Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat wa innama likulli mar'in ma nawa. فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله، فمن كانت هجرته لدنيا يصيبها أو إلى امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. رواه البخاري ومسلم. So inshallah with this hadith again, it's a very very well known, very famous hadith on the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the father of Hafs, that he heard the Prophet ﷺ, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, saying, surely all actions are driven by their intentions, and truly every man shall have only that for which he intended. Thus, he whose migration was for Allah and His Messenger, then his migration was for Allah and His Messenger. And he whose migration was to achieve some worldly benefit or to take a woman in marriage, then his migration was for that he migrated for. Relayed in the books of Al-Imam Bukhari and Muslim in their Sahih, as well as many other books as we mentioned last week. So I wanted to begin this week with a discussion of the meaning of the word niyya and niyya. Of course, this is the word which is most commonly translated as intention, but we can look very deep into the meaning, inshallah, to learn more about it. And Salih Asadlan, he discusses it in his book concerning the linguistic roots of the word an-niyyah. And so he says that the real purpose of intention, some say that it is seeking something, while others say that it means seriousness in one's seeking. For example, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu once said, whoever intends this worldly life will not be able to achieve it. That is, one who seriously seeks it will overcome him, right? And some say that it means to intend something in the heart. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he defined intention as the knowledge of the one doing the action, the knowledge concerning that which he is doing, and what is the purpose behind the action. He stated that the intelligent, voluntary person who acts does not do anything without first conceiving it and wanting it. And this is the reality of intention. Intention is not something external to the conceptualization of the person and his purpose to do it. As-Suyuti, he said, rahimahullah, he said, intention describes the driving force in the heart towards what the person sees to be in conformity with what he wants, of either bringing about good or putting off harm, both present and future. And so we can, of course, maybe summarize this as meaning endeavor or intention, purpose, resolution, goal, aim, resolve, determination, and so on and so forth. It is not just a thought that comes to someone's mind, but it is a determination to do something. Therefore, if someone has the intention or the niyyah to do something, it means he will do it as long as there is nothing preventing him, or as long as he does not change his intention. And so the linguistic meaning and the Sharia meaning of the word is not any different from each other. Concerning the place of the intention, Ibn Taymiyyah and other scholars have stated that the place of the niyyah is the heart or the conscience, and it is not the tongue. Again, we say it is not in the tongue, and this is what many people have become confused about. What this means is that simply making a statement is not the same thing as having an intention to do something. Okay, so we see a lot of some bid'ah today where people, they announce their intention for salah out loud before actually making the salah. For example, by saying, I have the intention to pray so many rak'at. The Prophet ﷺ nor the Sahaba, none of them ever did this kind of action. And so this is why it is a bid'ah. But making the intention before doing the action is essential. For example, we have the hadith of the Prophet, which is mentioned here: "Man lam yubayyit as-siyama min al-layl, fala siyama la." That the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Whoever does not make the intention to fast during the night of Ramadan for the next day, then he will not be rewarded for this fast." So that means that the person has to know, number one, that tomorrow is Ramadan, and that, number two, I have to fast it. And so this is simply the intention. It does not require any vocalization. It is just knowing it in the heart and having the determination to do it. So we turn now from page, we're on 124, and I wish to skip over to page 137, where we have a summary of much of what came before it concerning the portion of the hadith: "Surely all actions are but driven by intentions, and truly every man will have that for which he intended, or only that for which he intended." So, since we understand that every conscious intentional act that a rational person performs is driven by his intention, we know that without the intention, the act would not have been performed at all. This is what we understand. So we know that the intention must thus fall into one of three categories that he lists in the book. Number one, either a good, pious intention, or a religiously neutral intention, something which is mubah, or an evil intention, which is the intention to perform a sinful act, regardless of whether he has, a good motive for it, or thinks that it might bring about a good result or whatnot. And we will discuss this further, inshallah, when we get to that point. In all these cases, the person shall get only what he intended. If his intention was good and pious, it means that the act was for the sake of Allah, no matter what comes afterwards. His intention was good, so the end result will be, inshallah, good with Allah. As Allah says, "Hal jaza'u al-ihsani illa al-ihsan?" Is there any reward for good other than good? From Surah Al-Rahman. It will be good, inshallah, for him in the hereafter, as long as he does not do anything to nullify his deed in the dunya. And, inshallah, it would also be good for him in this life. If the person intended something permissible or religiously neutral, then he will get what he intended, that is, something permissible, without punishment or reward in the hereafter. He may not get exactly what he intended, like someone who migrates to marry a woman only to have her refuse to marry him. But Allah does not wrong anyone, and He gives to those who strive, even if they strive for this world. For those who strive only for this world, He gives them of it, although in the hereafter they may receive absolutely nothing. As Allah says in the Quran, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا نُوَفَّى إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فِيهَا وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبْخَصُونَ أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبطت ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. From Surah Hud, ayah number 15 and 16. Whosoever desires the life of the world and its glitter or its pomp, to them we shall pay in full the wages of their deeds that they did therein, and they will have no, they describe a diminution therein, or that they will not be wronged in any way. They are those for whom there is nothing in the hereafter except the hellfire, and vain are the deeds that they did therein, and of no effect is that which they used to do. And so this is the understanding that we have, that for example, we have people that have no iman, they have no concerning with Allah, or concern with the deen, yet they are people that may do good actions, or they may have some good intention behind their action, but their action is not acceptable because it does not conform with the iman. It's not done for the sake of Allah. So these people, they will be rewarded for what they did, for the good of what they did, but it will only be here in the dunya, and it will not be in the hereafter. And this is an essential point, in this Allah does not wrong anyone. Allah does not wrong any soul. And so what good it does, it will get the reward for it. Yet, as Muslims, we hope that Allah would give us the reward in the hereafter. This is where we desire the reward to be, in the hereafter, not in the present life. Inshallah, we seek also reward from Allah here. We wish, as the dua says in the Quran, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. O Allah, give us good in this world and good in the hereafter, and protect us from the hellfire. And so we seek the good of everything that Allah, we seek Allah's blessings in every case, but of course the priority for us is definitely the Akhirah. Whereas these people, since they had no concern for the Akhirah, Allah still reward them, but in this life only. Now if the person intended only evil, assuming this case is covered by this hadith, then the result will be what he intended, that is, it will be evil for him. Either he will be punished for it in the dunya or in the Akhirah. Allah does not wrong any soul, as we said. The act driven by an evil intention will result in what the person intended, and that is evil. And this will be evil for himself. As Allah says in the Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعَمَلُونَ. And you will be rewarded nothing except for that which you used to do. And so this is a critical point to understand. So we go now to deeper into the hadith, and the concerning now the intention and its relationship to actions further. The actions of the heart, of course, or the niyyah, can take one beyond what he can actually do by his physical deeds. Okay? During the time of the Prophet ﷺ, a man prepared to go out for jihad, but he died before being able to do so. And his daughter said to him, to the man that was dying, before making it to the jihad, she said to him, I wished that you had died as a shaheed, as a martyr, for you had prepared for it. And the Prophet ﷺ stated concerning this, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَدْ أَوْقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَيْهِ عَلَى قَدْرِ نِيَّتِهِ. Allah has already given his reward for him according to the extent of his intention. And this is also the important point, is that if one has the niyyah, for example, we know that the great reward for jihad fi sabilillah, we know this is a tremendous reward, and it is the pinnacle, the peak of Islam. So we all, of course, have to have this intention. This is part and parcel of being a Muslim. Everyone wants to make jihad fi sabilillah because we know the greatness of this action and the greatness of its reward and its status and its honor in the Akhirah. And so we wish for this. Yet, some people will not have the opportunity to accomplish it. for one reason or another. But their intention is there, their desire is there, they want to do it, but they are, there's obstacles in their way, and they will not be able to meet it. And so these people, as we know from the deen, from studying the deen, these people will still have the opportunity to be rewarded as shuhada. And so if they can be rewarded as shuhada, this is a very beautiful thing. And this is very similar to the hadith in Sahih in the two books of As-Sahih of Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was on a jihad expedition, and he stated, "Inna aqwaman bil Madina khalfana ma salakna shi'aban wala adiyan illa wa hum ma'ana fihi habasahumul Udhr." In Medina there are a people that we left behind. We do not pass through any ravine or valley except that they are with us. They have been kept behind only due to valid excuses. So they are with them, even they're going out in the jihad, they are still with them, although they are in their homes. How? How can they be there? They are with them in their reward, inshaAllah, as we understand from the hadith, and they're with them in their hearts. Their hearts go out. And so you see some people that they wish to go out, for example, they wish to participate, but they cannot go. They are physically blocked. They are blocked by other obligations, which take precedence over this kind of activity. And so, yet their hearts are there, their desire is there. Just like someone whose heart is tied to the masjid. He may be out in the dunya, he may be in his business, he may be in the street, he may be trying to, you know, earn his living so he can spend on his family, but his heart is attached to the masjid. He can't wait till the next time he goes to the masjid. And so this person, his heart is attached, yet he's outside. And this is a person, like a person now whose heart is attached to this kind of deed, fi sabilillah. And so we understand from this, generally, that a person's intention may go beyond his actions, and every man shall have but that which he intended. This is what it refers to. Also, we understand from another hadith, which was mentioned in one of the Sahih hadith, which I don't have its where it's recorded, inshallah, I can find it for you if you wish. But the hadith concerning wealth and the spending of wealth. That there are people, the Prophet ﷺ described four categories of people concerning wealth. Okay, and the first category were the people that have wealth and they have knowledge, and so they spend of their wealth fi sabilillah. Okay, the second group of people, they have knowledge but they don't have wealth, and so they continue to wish that they had the wealth so they could spend it fi sabilillah. They have the intention but they don't have the means. Yet both of them will be rewarded accordingly. They will both be rewarded the same. Because one of them just didn't have the means to achieve it, yet they wanted to do it. And so this is a very important thing. So we should always wish for this. We should always make the niyyah. You know, that, oh Allah, if I had this money like this brother does or like this sister does, if I had that, I would spend it this way and I would spend it this way and be sincere in it. Because Allah will reward you for it. Okay, but the real test, of course, comes when what? And this happens, of course, Allah tests us like this many times in the life, is that maybe you make this kind of promises or these kind of statements, all right? And then Allah gives you a test. He gives you the money. What are you going to do with it now? Okay, you said, oh Allah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You know, I like what this brother is doing, I'm going to do the same thing. In fact, I go beyond it, I see I spend even more money. Oh Allah, I like what Abu Bakr did, that he gave away all of his money for sabilillah. Are you going to do the same thing now? Now that you have it? Or are you going to start saying, oh, well, you know, I had to get that really nice car that I saw, and oh, you know, subhanAllah, you know, my house is so small, I have to go buy a bigger house, and, you know, it's, I need to have a swimming pool, because, wallahi, you know, it's good to have a swimming pool, and this is, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, this is a good thing for my family. And you're going to start making these kind of excuses, or are you going to think back to what you used to say? So this is the test that sometimes we have, but in general, our actions, our niyyah, can take us well beyond what we are physically capable of doing. And this is from the mercy of Allah and His greatness. So then we turn to what types of acts are included. So the statement that all actions are driven by their intention is, of course, applying to all deeds. Okay, Ahmad ibn Hanbal was, rahimahullah, he said, I love that for every action, whether they be prayer, fasting, charity, or any type of good deed, that there would be an intention preceding it. And so he here talks a little bit about the non-performance of activity. For example, you know, let's say you're standing in the subway or in the bus, and some woman who is scantily dressed is standing next to you. If you don't look to her intentionally, you don't look to her because you know that this is, you know, we should lower our gaze and we should not be, you know, this is disobedience to Allah to look at this. Then, of course, this is an action that you're getting rewarded for. This is an action, but it's it can be called a non-action because you're not looking and you're getting rewarded for it. But it can also be viewed from another standpoint that it is an action of not looking. But, for example, if you're standing there, he mentions the example, if you're standing on the subway and you're engrossed in, you know, reading the newspaper, and, you know, some person comes who is not well-dressed like this, as I said, and they stand next to you, and you don't pay attention to, you know, to looking at them because you're so involved in what you're doing, then there's no reward for this because you didn't intend anything by it. And of course, then we come to the very critical point, which is, what are the deeds that are accepted? What are the deeds that are accepted by Allah? If you want to do something, fi sabilillah, what do you got to do? It has to meet two criteria. And we have to all know this. This is something very, very, very important. The first of these criteria, of course, is something is done sincerely, solely for the sake of Allah. This is point number one. The second point is that it has to be done in accordance with the sunnah, with the sharia. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ was sent, so that he could demonstrate to us how to do the actions. So you have to do it fi sabilillah, and you also have to do it on the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So, let's say we see an action, for example, in here he mentions one of the Salaf saying, Ibn Ajlan, his name, that he said, a deed is not useful unless it is accompanied by, and he mentions three things here, which is awareness of Allah, which is taqwa, the good intention, and the correctness of the deed. And so we can look at it that way as well, but many people will describe it as two points, which is the sincerity for fi sabilillah and in accordance with the sunnah or the sharia. And then he mentions something here that if the intention really exists, then you have to have something to come after it, okay, unless you are prevented. And so the good intention, the true good intention, will automatically have a result that comes after it, okay? For example, you know, we just mentioned this thing about the money. Oh Allah, if I had the money, I would spend it so and so, in this way and in this way, and I would spend it here and there. Okay, so you have this intention. Okay, so this is a good intention, inshallah, and Allah reward it for you. And if you are, but now you are actually given the opportunity, okay, then action must come after it, okay? You said, I'm going to do it, okay, so what do you do? As Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْحَنُونَ. Oh, you who believe, why is it that you don't do that which you say? So now it's your chance. Are you going to do what you said, or are you going to, you know, you're going to fail in this point. And so this is the true test of the intention, is that there is some action that follows it unless you are prevented. Now, there is the opposite, which is that there can be deeds without the intention. And of course, this is referring specifically to the hypocrites, that they have a good deed, but they have no intention behind it. Okay, or also the kuffar, that they have a good deed, but no intention behind it, or unacceptable intention. Of course, everybody has an intention, but it may not be for Allah's sake. So they might be intending to be seen by the people, they might be intending to win some hearts over here or there, this or that, but it is not fi sabilillah. Now, he mentions in the last point that in general, there is no such thing as a person having the ability to obey Allah, but instead disobeying Him while rightfully claiming that his intention is good. And this is, of course, true. That if you have the ability to obey Allah and you disobey Him, when you have the chance to obey Him, you can't say, well, I had a good intention. It doesn't work that way. But looking at it from another standpoint, you know, you can have a good intention and a bad result. and we will mention this later, concerning the good intention and the bad bad result. Then he mentions some things that we have discussed before, which is that there are some deeds, of course, that must have an accompanying intention for them to be accepted by Allah. Again, this is an intention in the heart. It is not an intention which is vocalized. And of course, these are the wudu, ghusl, tayammum, the salah, zakah, siyam, hajj, i'tikaf, all these kind of acts of worship. They need to be accompanied by some kind of intention, whereas he mentions that somebody could go the entire day without eating because he didn't have food or he was too busy, but this is not fasting, okay, because there was no intention behind it. For example, cleaning the body, you can just do it because you want to smell fresh and feel clean and everything, or you can do it for the sake of Allah. So for example, you know, having wudu when you go to bed. You know, this is one of the things which is a recommended action that we all should be doing. But what are you doing it for? Of course, you know, some people, you know, they like to wash up before going to sleep. Okay? So are you doing it fi sabilillah? Are you doing it, you know, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it's a recommended action? Or are you doing it because you want to feel a certain way? And so this is critical concerning the intention and the action. Then he mentions a very important section on similar acts but different intentions. And this is concerning the part of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam concerning the migration. And so you have someone who migrates to Allah and His Messenger, and that is the intention also behind the migration, is he's intending to migrate to Allah and His Messenger, or someone who migrates to achieve some worldly benefit or to get married. And so this is the basis for our understanding that the action is really not the point here, but is the intention is critical, because you can have two people doing the same action and one of them will be punished for it, and one may even go to Jahannam for it, and one may get the reward and go to Jannah for it, inshallah. So one of the specific actions which is mentioned here is concerning the prayer. And so if someone, he attends the prayer with the purpose of pleasing Allah and gaining His pleasure and out of fear of His punishment, then he may be rewarded up to 700 times or more for that deed with the proper intention. The effects of his greater fear, hope, and love of Allah make his deed even greater than other people performing the same deed but who are missing that quality. And Ali ibn al-Madini, he once said that a small act may be great due to the intention behind it, and a great act may be small due to the intention behind it. Furthermore, a person may also attend the prayer in the masjid with many intentions, all of them valid intentions that have only one final goal, and that is the pleasing of Allah. He may attend the masjid to pray in jama'ah, to improve the quality of his salah, to set an example for others, to support the masjid, and to meet with the others in the masjid, to strengthen the ties of brotherhood. Since all of these things are pleasing to Allah, then he has a good intention. And so we also have the situation of people who attend the prayer simply for other reasons. Okay, for example, someone who says it's an obligation, so he attends it. This is also good. You know, he attends it because he knows this is obligation, but he misses the reward, the greater reward, which involves praying for the love of Allah and for wanting to please Him and this kind of thing. And then we go down to even lower than that, which is the person who prays, you know, for maybe he doesn't, you know, some young man who goes because he doesn't want his father to be angry with him, or he doesn't want to, you know, shame his family by not being seen in the masjid on Jum'ah, these kind of things. Of course, this is something which he is only going, he's losing the reward completely. Okay, and in fact, this is a shirk. And you go even lower than that now, that the situation of the munafiq who goes simply to be seen of the people so that he may gain maybe their trust and so that he may deceive them or so on and so forth. And we mentioned last week the hadith of the person who studied for he was a quote-unquote scholar during his lifetime, and he will be one of the first people to be thrown in the hellfire. And this is because he did that so that people would call him knowledgeable, not so that he would be able to support the deen of Allah or to come closer to Allah. And so Allah says concerning the munafiqun in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن المنافقون يخادعون الله وهو خادعهم وإذا قاموا إلى الصلاة قاموا كسالى يراؤون الناس ولا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا. Indeed, the hypocrites seek to deceive Allah, but it is Allah who has deceived them or outwitted them. When they stand up to pray, they perform it lazily, or they stand up with laziness, without enthusiasm, and only to be seen by people, and are mindful of Allah except a little. And Allah says also in the surah that many of us have memorized, inshallah, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. Woe be to the worshippers who are, or the people who pray, who are heedless of their prayer, who perform it only to be seen, yet refuse the small acts of kindness. And of course Allah mentions them also, the munafiqun in al-anfal, that be not as those who came forth from their homes boastfully and to be seen, only to be seen by people, and to hinder others from the way of Allah, although Allah is surrounding all that they do. This was referring, of course, to the unbelievers going out to the battle just to show how brave and courageous they were, and that is, they went out for war just to be seen by the people and not to make the word of Allah supreme. And in the very famous Hadith Qudsi from Sahih Muslim, where Allah says, Azza wa Jal, أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك. من عمل عملا أشرك فيه معي غيري تركته وشركه. I am so self-sufficient that I am in no need of having an associate. Thus, he who does an action for someone else's sake as well as mine will have that action renounced by me to him whom he associated with me. And a very, very nice hadith from Mutafaqun Alayh, from Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ was asked by a man, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He narrates that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, a man fights for the bounty, another man fights to be mentioned, and another man fights for show. Which is the one who fights for fi sabilillah, or for the cause of Allah? He answered, the one who fights to make the word of Allah supreme is the one who fights for the cause of Allah. And so this is, of course, the one of the deeds being jihad, and it can be applied to many other aspects. But now we look at something which is also kind of, you know, the flip side of the coin, okay? And there are, alhamdulillah, amongst the people, amongst the Muslims, people who sincerely desire the reward from Allah only, and they don't want to be mentioned by the people. In fact, there is a very beautiful dua, Allahumma ja'alna min al-atqiya al-akhfiya. O Allah, make us from the people of taqwa and al-akhfiya, the people who are unnoticed. We don't want to be noticed. We're doing things fi sabilillah. We don't really care for the people's, you know, noticing us or mentioning us or praise of the people. We want only to do the deed fi sabilillah. Yet there are times that you do a deed and people want to appreciate it, or they want to show thanks for, or they want to, make mention of you for the deed. For example, we see all of the Sahaba, and of course we love the Sahaba, and we mention them, and we reflect on their deeds, their great deeds of taqwa and sincerity fi sabilillah. But they didn't do it for that purpose. So what is the case, or what is the situation for someone who does a deed with the intention of pleasing Allah only, and then the people praise him for that deed, or he receives some recognition, his reward from Allah will not be affected, alhamdulillah, inshallah. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about the person who performed a deed for the sake of Allah. Later the people praised him for it, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tilka ajilum bushra al-mu'min." That is a prompt part of the good tidings that the believer receives. So it's like an early good tiding for the believer. So we ask Allah, inshallah, to give us the good tidings. And as we mentioned, the dua, Allahumma ja'alna min al-atqiya al-akhfiya. And this is, inshallah, to protect our niyyah. Now he goes through a discussion of the niyyah concerning the mubah, or the permissible deeds, something which is not rewarded or punished, okay? For example, sleep, or eating, or drinking, okay? So these are things which someone can do. There is no necessarily an intention according to it, okay? But, of course, one of the beautiful things is to make this a rewarded action, okay? And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim says in Madaraj al-Salikin, that the most exclusive group of people who get close to Allah are those who change the nature of their permissible deeds, okay, or their mubah, into acts of obedience to Allah. And he also said the customary or mundane worldly deeds of those people who truly know Allah are acts of worship for them, while the ritual acts of worship are customary deeds for the masses. So you see, for example, that the majority, inshallah, I won't say the majority, but say we see a lot of people, of course, that they approach their ibadah as something which is kind of an obligation, it's part of your culture, it's part of what, you know, you grew up doing, and you know, it's a kind of a mindless action for some people, okay? Now, you can see the person, though, who changes that aspect, okay? He changes it completely, and he makes it even more than that. So he fills the worldly actions with purpose and intent, and that's why he maximizes his reward for it, inshallah. And then he commented, and now we hear commented on the hadith that we have mentioned before, is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he was mentioning to the Sahaba that even someone will get a reward for intimacy with his wife. And so they were surprised, and they said, "Oh, Rasulullah, how is this possible? How is it that we're going to get a reward when we're intimate with our wives, when having intercourse with them? How is it we're going to get a reward for this? This is already, the reward is built in, so to speak, right? And so this is already, we're having a reward, you know, it's a pleasurable action, so we're going to get a reward on top of that too? This is too good to be true." And so he said, now, if you were to go and fulfill your desires with a prostitute, okay, or in a haram way, wouldn't you be punished? And they said, of course. So he said, now that you are fulfilling your desires in the way that Allah has commanded, don't you think that you will be rewarded for this? And so they understood. And so he commented on this, and now he said that this hadith is evidence that the permissible deeds become acts of obedience if they are accompanied by the righteous intention. So intimacy becomes an act of obedience if it is performed with the intention of fulfilling the rights of the wife and treating her in the manner that Allah has ordered him to treat her, or if it is performed with the hope of giving birth to a pious child, or if it is done to fulfill his needs or his wife's needs and to keep them away from the forbidden act or looking at forbidden things, and so on. So then we kind of skipped a little bit and we went to a discussion of the intention and the controlling of the intention. And this is, of course, something that we should not be tricked into. And this is relating to some of the Sufi sects and tariqas that that they kind of maybe go to extremes in this matter. And so Allah says in Surah Al-Fatir, "Is he then to whom the evil of his deeds is made fair-seeming, so that he considers them his bad deeds as good, equal to one who is rightly guided?" Of course not. There is no doubt that following the causes of disobedience and sin hardens the heart and weakens the purity and sincerity. So every time disobedience is increased, the hearts become hard and hard and harder and even harder and become even further away from obeying Allah. So we have to understand that intention falls within the free choice of the human being. We have a choice to what we want to intend, and the human is able to direct his intention to good or evil. Then there is no difficulty or hardship in this point. So some of the Sufis, of course, have made another, they try to say the opposite. So Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in Ihya Ulumuddin, has quoted many of the early scholars stating how difficult it was for them to bring about their intention and how they would refrain from acting for days until their intention was present for that deed. So they wanted to purify their intention, and so they would wait until the intention was purified before performing the deed. And this is this is recorded in the books, in his book, in Ihya Ulumuddin, concerning the righteousness or the goodness of such a thing. Okay? So he comments, "As for those quotes that he presents, if they are authentic from the one who is being quoted, if, that's a big if too, they are simply personal opinions and cannot be relied upon or used to refute a general principle of obligation that is found in the deen. There is no example from the Prophet ﷺ or any of the companions of them making such an intention present or in existence, nor was that something well known or widespread amongst the early scholars." And so you don't see any example of the Prophet ﷺ waiting for days or for whatever period of time before his intention was, you know, crystallized in the right form so that he could perform this action. This is, of course, this is not the way. And so we have to be careful from this kind of ideology, okay? Because this is, of course, Shaitan's trick to, you know, make you lose the opportunity, okay? So while you're sitting there trying to, you know, formulate your intention or perfect your intention, you're losing the time to actually perform the deeds. So we become a people of, you know, who sitting on their tails, not doing anything. Now, additionally, we have to understand that this hadith points out the importance of knowledge before acting. So if we understand that for an action to be accepted, then we have to have two points, which is sincerity to Allah, and number two, performing the action upon the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So the intention or the sincerity to Allah is not hard to conceive of, but how are you going to do the action on the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ if you don't know the sunnah, if you don't know what Allah commanded you to do? And so you have to, so without a doubt, the knowledge is critical here. And Allah says in the Quran, "So whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him work righteousness and associate none as a partner in the worship of his Lord." From Surah Al-Kahf, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, faman kana يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا." And so commenting on this, Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned that this is in reference to the only type of deed that Allah will accept. The deed must be in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and done solely for the face of Allah or the pleasure of Allah. Or solely for, when we say the face of Allah, solely for wanting to please Allah and see Him on Yawm al-Qiyam, in the Akhirah, inshallah. So someone who performs the action cannot possibly fulfill both of these unless he has the knowledge. Because if you don't know, then how do you know what the Prophet ﷺ, you know, did or what he commanded us to do? So as I promised you earlier, we will talk about proper intention and quote-unquote wrong results. So this is happening, for example, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ of a man who went out and he gave charity at night. He wanted to give it secretly. So in the morning, he discovered that charity landed in the hand of a thief. So he was disappointed about this. So he tried again the next night. He went out, gave charity in the night secretly, and he discovered that charity landed in the hand of a prostitute. So he is disappointed, and this is, of course, not what he wanted, and he wanted to get it to someone else. And so when he went out the third night to try, he ended up that the charity landed in the hand of a rich man. And so although it appeared that he had wrong results, so to speak, he had the right intention and the right action, and Allah would reward him according to that. In a similar hadith as mentioned here from Bukhari, then the Prophet ﷺ told him, "For you is what you intended." Okay? You intended to deliver the money to a certain, you know, to in a certain way, and it didn't happen that way. Allah didn't decree it that way. But in the hadith I mentioned, that the decree actually turned out to be that the thief and the prostitute, they reflected upon how they received this money, that they can receive the money in a halal way. They don't have to do it in the haram way. And so they repented to Allah and they turned back, and they, you know, left their disobedience and sin. And the rich man, he saw how this person who was poorer than him was going out and spending in the cause of Allah, and so he also repented from his greed and from his stinginess, and he started to spend in the cause of Allah, inshallah. So you never know. And so we're responsible, of course, for the intention and for responding to Allah, and yet sometimes, you know, the results of that are upon Allah. Also, the proper intention is one of the greatest forms of worship. So the intention behind a deed is something that only the person and Allah are aware of. So we're talking about something that can be 100% pure, free of riyat or showing off, okay? This is something between you and Allah. Nobody else is going to know it, okay? You can tell people or whatever, but the only person that knows what's in your heart is Allah and you. So it is a private thing between you and Allah. So there is no way for any insincerity to exist in the matter, as opposed to the outward deeds that are, of course, susceptible to showing off and whatnot. Therefore, it will be, inshallah, greatly rewarded by Allah, as the person cannot seek any worldly benefit from it whatsoever. You can't get any worldly benefit from just from your niyyah by itself. Of course, you can get worldly benefit from the action that may follow it, but the niyyah itself will not get you anywhere, because it's between you and Allah. And so the importance of this question of niyyah and ikhlas, or purity or sincerity in the deeds done only for Allah, cannot be, of course, overstated or overemphasized. It is the key matter around which all of this creation revolves. As Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I, when Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Dhariyat, and I created not jinn and men except that they should worship me. So purity of intention is, in actuality, the differentiating point between worshiping Allah correctly and not worshiping correctly. It is what differentiates the one who worships only Allah and the one who worships something along with Allah. Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he stated that intention is the secret of servitude, and its spirit, its place with respect to deeds, is like the soul with respect to the body. It is inconceivable to consider a deed of servitude that is not accompanied with its soul. In that case, it is like a dilapidated body. And so, we see, of course, for example, as we mentioned earlier, so whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him work righteousness and associate none as a partner with Allah, then this is the heart of the matter, which is the intention. And so this is why this hadith is so critical, and it touches upon everything that we do in this world, everything we do in this life. And so if you correct this intention, and if you perfect the intention, inshallah, Allah will perfect the actions that come with it, inshallah. And the very famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَى صُوَارِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرْ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Verily, Allah does not look at your shapes or your wealth, but He looks at your hearts and your actions. Okay, so this is, you know, the intention. This is, again, related to the intention. And, of course, we end this discussion with the discussion of the Yahud and the Nasara, the Jews and the Christians, the people of the book. As Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ. And they, the people of the scripture, were commanded, or the people of the book, were commanded not anything except that they worship Allah, worshiping Him alone, purely and establishing the prayer and paying the zakah, and that is the right religion, or that is the pure religion. Okay? And yet they screwed it up. And so, how did they screw it up? We can look, for example, at the Jews, that even today we see this, that they have the actions are there. Okay? So we look at, for example, the correct understanding, which Allah has blessed us with, is that for the action to be accepted, you have to have the intention to do it for Allah, and you also have to do it the right way, which is on the Sharia, on the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay? So you can break it now into three different aspects. And we see this with the Jews and the Christians. The Jews, they practicing, you know, the ritual aspect of the religion up to a certain time. Of course, even now this has been neglected, but up to a certain degree, like we look at what Isa ibn Maryam, how he criticized them. Okay, the criticism was leveled not at the actions themselves, but the intention, that they were not doing it only for showing off, to give people the impression that they were knowledgeable and that they were devout, but they had no intention behind it. Yet, the Christian, on the other hand, they screwed it up from the other aspect, where they had the intention, they say they do everything, you know, of course this is not true, they have shirk in this and kufr, but they think that they're doing everything for Allah's sake, but they don't do anything right, they don't do anything on the way that the prophets came to teach them. Okay, so they have maybe the sincerity aspect, as I said, maybe, and that's really stretching it, but they definitely don't have the doing the action the right way. And so this is their big problem. And so we look now at the intention being the key to eternal living or in Jannah or the hellfire. So this intention is so critical that it is the cause of al-khul, or the eternal life in the hellfire or paradise. How? So some people, they say, why is it that the unbelievers, the kuffar, they are punished in hell forever when they were not disbelieving forever, or they were not disobedient to Allah forever? And why will the believers be rewarded with Jannah forever where they were not obedient to Allah forever? And so this crystallizes down to one point, and that is the intention. That the kuffar, the disbelievers, they had the intention to continue what they were doing in this life, and that was disobedience to Allah. So their intention was to disobey Allah for as long as they had the life, be it a billion years or 10 years. Okay, they had the intention to disobey. And the believer, inshallah, we ask Allah to be from among the people that we have the intention to obey Allah forever. And so Allah rewards you here, as we have said before over and over and over again. Allah is rewarding you here according to the intention, and your intention is to obey Him and to follow Him and to love Him and to concern yourself with His command and worshiping Him sincerely and purely forever. So you get the reward, which is Al-Jannah forever, inshallah. And may Allah make us from the people of Jannah. And so Al-Qari, he pointed out that entrance into Jannah is due to faith. Okay? And of course, the accompanying, the mercy of Allah and the accompanying actions. Whereas the levels in Jannah are due to the deeds performed, and remaining therein forever is due to the intention. So he divided into three ways. So getting into Jannah is an issue of, again, the mercy of Allah and the faith of the believer. The levels in paradise, where he lands in Jannah, is due to the deeds, and the remaining therein forever is due to the intention that the person had to obey Allah as long as he could have lived, and vice versa for the Jahannam. And the last thing, inshallah, I wanted to mention, of course, was just expounding on the previous point that we mentioned earlier, which was the question that people have, and this is a question a lot of people have early on in studying Islam, is they want to know, okay, why is it, I know this guy, he's a, you know, always say my good friend, so-and-so, he's a Jew, he's a Christian, he's a atheist, he's whatever, but, you know, he's such a good guy, you know, really nice guy. You know, he's the guy who's helping the old lady across the street, and he's, you know, doing nice things for his neighbors. He's a good neighbor. He doesn't bother me. You know, he's taking me out all the time to, you know, he's generous. He's a moral person. You know, he didn't commit, you know, this, you know, he wasn't promiscuous. He doesn't drink alcohol. He doesn't do drugs. Okay, so why is this person going to go to Jahannam? Okay, so this person, of course, we understand, he is good to the human beings. He may be good even to the animals, may be good to the environment, but he's not good to his creator. So that's point number one. Is that just like, for example, many of you who have children, okay? If your child is good to all of his friends, okay, and all of the animals, and he's good to the environment, but he doesn't even talk to you, okay? He completely ignores you. You call him, he doesn't answer your phone calls. He lets you just talk on the machine, he hangs up in your face, doesn't visit you, doesn't care about you, doesn't, you know, help you out, you get old. I mean, he doesn't, he just completely neglect you, okay? Are you going to say this child is good? Of course not, okay? So how is it that Allah, the one who is perfect and without any need, that he creates us and we neglect or we ignore him, as these people have been doing, they ignore him completely, and yet they're good to the creation, and then we expect that they would have some, and so Allah in his perfect justice, he does reward them, but the reward is in the dunya, but on the day of judgment, they have nothing except the hellfire, because they denied the one that created them, they ignored him, they ignored what he commanded, they ignored the purpose of their life, and so, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he states on this point, he says, ordering good is a type of charity. Bringing about reconciliation and peace between two people is a good deed, even if it is not done for the sake of Allah, due to the benefit that it brings for others, okay? The people receive goodness and good. However, as for the one who brought it about, if he did it for the sake of Allah and seeking his pleasure, then it is good for him and he shall be rewarded. If that was not his intent, it is actually not good for him, nor shall he be rewarded for it. And this is, of course, the problem with the deeds of all the disbelievers in general, is that none of them, in general, no matter how nice or humanitarian or good that they may seem, none of them are for the sake of Allah. So they perform the deeds for the sake of false gods, okay? The ones that they claim, for example, Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, you know, that they want to do something for him, and he will reject their action on Yawm al-Qiyamah. As will all of the other things that they associate with Allah, all of the associates, these things that they associated with Allah will reject their actions, reject their worship on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they will be left with nothing. They will be left with no good, as Allah has mentioned repeatedly in the Quran. And at other times, of course, they perform deeds to make their own egos feel good, and so there's people that they feed off of that. They want to feel like they're the nice guy, they're the good guy. Hey, I did this, and hey, I did that. Hey, I was involved in this rally, and I was involved in this event, and I was, you know, I did this, and I spent my money in this way. Some people are out there giving charity only for a tax deduction, okay? And that's the reward that they want, and that's what they're gonna get. And so these people definitely do not deserve. And the true justice, they don't deserve any reward in the hereafter because they did not do anything for Allah's sake. And as we said concerning them earlier, the ayah from the Quran, one ayah that we didn't mention, which summarizes them quite succinctly from Surah Al-Kahf, again, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل هل ننبئكم بالأخسرين أعمال الذين ضل سعيهم في الحياة الدنيا وهم يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا أولئك الذين كفروا بآيات ربهم ولقائه فحبطت أعمالهم فلا نقيم لهم يوم القيامة وزنا ذلك جزاؤهم جهنم بما كفروا واتخذوا آياتي ورسلي هزوا. And so Allah says here in the Quran, in this ayah, say to them, shall we tell you the greatest losers in respect of their deeds, those whose efforts have been wasted in this life while they thought that they were acquiring good by their deeds. Those are they who deny the signs of their Lord and the meeting with him in the hereafter, so their works are in vain, and on the day of judgment we shall not give them any weight. That shall be their recompense, or that shall be their reward, which is the hellfire, because they disbelieved and took my signs and my messengers by way of jest and mockery. But as we said earlier, the ayah that Allah will reward them in this world, when Allah says in Surah Hud, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفى إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون. أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبطت ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Whosoever desires the life of the world and its glitter, to them we shall pay in full the wages of their deeds that they did therein, that they did in the dunya, or in the world, and they will have no, they will not be wronged therein in the least. They will be given exactly, you know, the weight of what they did. They will not be wronged. They are those for whom there is nothing in the hereafter except the hellfire, and vain are the deeds that they did therein, and of no effect is that which they used to do. And so we come to the end of this point, inshallah, that we reviewed this hadith, mashallah, and many of its benefits. And I ask Allah to reward us, inshallah, with a good understanding of the hadith and a good understanding of the deen, and to increase us in guidance, inshallah. What remains of it is a discussion of the hijrah, which I think is a critical point. I think we should make a discussion of the hijrah, but maybe make it a special lecture, which, inshallah, I will talk with the coordinators, with Sister Layla, concerning when we should maybe have a special lecture on the subject of hijrah, as of course it is a big issue of confusion and also of extremism in the deen these days, and a strong point of misunderstanding. But inshallah, I hope that you benefited by this again, and I hope Allah accept this action from us, and that He correct our intentions and purify our intentions, and inshallah accept our deeds and reward us for it in the dunya and in the hereafter, inshallah. Allahumma nas'aluka al-khayra minha. Allahumma atina fi dunya hasanata wa fil akhirati hasanata wa qina adhab an-nar. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. إن شاء الله, anything that I said that was good, then it is from Allah, and anything that I said that is wrong or bad, then it is from myself and from Shaitan. And I ask Allah's forgiveness, and I seek refuge in Him from it. And barakallahu feekum for your attention again, and I look forward once again, as I always do, to your comments or any corrections or any way that I can improve my lessons, inshallah, for you. Wa jazakum Allahu khair, wa salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.